Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday of Christmas, and we just looked at the Gospel of John about how God became flesh. In a small town in Spain, there is a man by the name of Jose Rulo, who is in his late 30s. And Jose Rulo is probably a name that most of us are not familiar with. I certainly was not until recently. Jose Rulo is an ordinary citizen of Spain, and he is a musician. He plays the acoustic guitar, and he makes his living simply doing gigs at local pubs and bars and nightclubs and just any kind of place he can find to do little gigs here and there. He has a YouTube channel with about 140 followers or so, and loves playing music, does the best he can to play the covers of the songs and artists that he enjoys, as well as writing some of his own music. But this past summer, he was playing a gig at a resort on the coast of Spain at a little place where they were serving brunch. And before the gig was about to start, he was just interacting with some of the people who were there that morning having brunch, some of the people staying at the hotel, just interacting, meeting some of the folks, as musicians often do before their gigs. And he said that before the gig began, he met one man who was there with his wife, and he said the man introduced himself and said he was there from England, and said his name was Simon, and that he was there visiting. And he said, "Well, it's nice to meet you, Simon. Thank you for being here." And he said he began his gig and played a few songs, and then he said that just as he started to play one of the songs that he normally played in his set, which was the song Hungry Like the Wolf by the acclaimed worldwide 80s rock and roll band Duran Duran, he looked out and it occurred to him that the man sitting there at that table having brunch with his wife, who was vacationing in Spain, was none other than Simon Le Bon, the lead singer of Duran Duran, who wrote and sang that very song. So he proceeded to sing Hungry Like the Wolf as Simon Le Bon, the veteran singer of Duran Duran, there on vacation with his wife, smiled and watched as he struggled to get through the introduction. And he said just as he began to start the first verse, Simon smiled and he got up out of his chair and he came up and he began to sing the song with him. And he sang the entire song, much to the delight of the entire crowd and to Jose himself. And the video is on YouTube. It's beautiful. But as he wrote about it, he said, and you can see this in the video, that one of the most striking things about it is he said that Simon Le Bon didn't steal the show and certainly didn't come across as the star of the show, but he let Jose still be the one who was the person in the spotlight. He let Jose be the one who shined. Simon simply was there to support him. Simon came across very, very humble. In fact, this was not at all the person who came across as Simon Le Bon, the rock star in the leather pants, you know, and the fancy airbrushed face and the chiseled abs of the 1980s. This was Simon Le Bon, who was there in his late 50s with sort of a paunchy midsection and flip-flops and messed up hair and kind of droopy jowls. wearing a bathing suit and a t-shirt, who was simply there on vacation with bed hair. And he was there, and he praised Jose Rulo and gave him a standing ovation. And Jose Rulo afterwards said, "He made me feel like a rock star." I mention all of that because Christmas is not just about God coming to us in the form of a baby and being born in a manger. It's that, but in that, it's about God showing up in unexpected places and in surprising ways when we least expect, and breaking into our lives and lifting us up in a way that makes us who we truly are intended to be. Christmas is about God becoming human. Now, many would say, okay, fine, you know, so God became one of us, right? Christmas is about God becoming one of us, but so what, you know? What does that really do? And that's the question I want us to deal with today. What difference does it make that God became one of us? And what difference does it make that God showed up at an unexpected time, in an unexpected way in our lives? And I think that this text, John 18, answers that for us in two ways. It tells us that if God became human, what is ordinary is good, and where there is darkness, there is hope. Okay? So we'll just look at this under those two simple points. If God became human, what is ordinary is good, and where there is darkness, there is hope. So, number one, what is ordinary is good. Now, this little discourse by John, you know, speaks of how in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, this is John using Greek philosophy, if you will. You know, speaking of God in terms that the Greeks understood, and he's saying, you know, God is more than just this philosophical concept, more than just this idea, but this idea that you call God, he's saying, actually put on skin and came into being. If you're familiar with the Message paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson, the way he words it is, he says, God became human and moved into the neighborhood. God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so the reason this is important is because when we look at the context into which Jesus enters history, what we find is a small town with no political influence, a manger, which was a cave, a teenage mother, more than likely, a carpenter father, shepherds, sheep, a helpless baby wrapped in bands of cloth. These are fairly unimpressive things in the eyes of the world. And here's why this is important. We tend to assume that when God intervenes in our lives, it will always be through some type of extraordinary, amazing, miraculous experience. And sometimes that's the case. But most of the time, it's not like that. Most of the time, life is very ordinary. And That's where God loves to be. Simon Laban showed up in that little village dressed in his middle-aged dad clothes, without all of his makeup and without the glam and the lights, eating brunch with 30 people, because that's where he really likes to be. That's where he hangs out these days. God likes the ordinary. Martin Luther said, "Behold how very ordinary and common things are to us that transpire on earth, and yet how high they are regarded in heaven." Think about that. Behold how very ordinary and common things are to us that transpire on earth, and yet how high they are regarded in heaven. So because God became human, you really can find joy in the ordinary activities of life, whether it's schoolwork, laundry, even mowing the lawn. So if God became human, what is ordinary is good. But there's a second part here, and that's this. If God became human, not only is what is ordinary is good, but also where there is darkness, there is hope. Now, you notice in this passage, there is a lot of reference to the reality of darkness. And throughout the book of John, for that matter, there's a lot of imagery contrasting darkness and light. What's interesting about that is that John is not afraid to acknowledge the reality of darkness. He doesn't deny it. And yet he doesn't speak of it as sort of this impending sense of doom either, with skepticism. He speaks of the darkness but proclaims hope, because light is coming into the world from outside of us. Jesus chose to become a person of actual flesh and blood. I mean, let's face it, life can be full of darkness. Sometimes we can't escape that reality as we see it around us, on social media, on the news, and within our own lives. But the message here is not that God will shield us from all of that, but that God will be with us in all of that. Now, I know that often we don't feel like that's true, but consider this. The story of God becoming human and loving everyone is so peculiar and frankly so contrary to the kind of God we would invent ourselves. A God who would love us in spite of our imperfections. A God who really doesn't care about whether or not we stick to our New Year's resolutions. A God who gives us grace upon grace, this passage says, I mean, which is a fascinating way to put it. I mean, it should be even sufficient just to say God gives us grace, but to say, you know, grace upon grace, it's kind of odd, isn't it? There's a little bit of humor in John's language there. It's sort of like, you know, saying infinity and beyond infinity, you know? This kind of God that is presented to us is so contrary to the kind of God that a human thinking, that a human concept would invent. The kind of small God that we tend to put into our own boxes demands perfect behavior from us, only accepts certain kinds of people, condones violence, is not compassionate, and doesn't suffer with the weak and undeserving. You look at Jesus, and Jesus is a God who suffers with us. You might be familiar with an author from many, many, many decades ago by the name of Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers wrote a series of detective novels, and the key character in her novels was a man by the name of Lord Peter Wimsey. He was the key detective. And Lord Peter Wimsey was he was a man who was an aristocratic detective. He was single, he was alone, and he was the key detective in all of these novels. Now, Dorothy Sayers was one of the first women to go to and graduate from Oxford University. She was a woman who was known to her friends and colleagues as being kind of homely looking, according to her friends and relatives. She was described as being tall and not particularly attractive. But she wrote these books about Lord Peter Wimsey. And halfway through the series, a tall, not particularly attractive woman named Harriet Vane appears in these stories. And this fictional character named Harriet is one of the first women in the book to go to Oxford, and she is a writer of detective fiction. And Harriet and Peter Wimsey fall in love, and they get married, and they solve mysteries together. Now, what's going on here? Well, those who knew Dorothy Sayers put the pieces together in all of this after she died, and through her journals and conversations with her, realized that Dorothy Sayers looked into the world that she created in this series of novels. And she had looked into this character that she created, Peter Wimsey, and she saw his pain and his loneliness and his suffering, and she fell in love with him. And then she literally wrote herself into the story in order to suffer with him and to rescue him. Well, you see, God has done precisely the same thing. He looked into our world, the world God made. He saw us destroying ourselves. He saw us destroying the world by turning away from the God who created us, and it filled God's heart with pain. God loved us, saw us struggling to extricate ourselves from the traps and misery we create for ourselves, and God wrote himself into the story in the form of Jesus Christ, God become human, born in a manger, born to die on a cross for us, and to rise from the dead. Behold, Jesus, how he loves you and how he came into the world to put things right. That's the message of Christmas. God so loved the world that he wrote himself into the story to rescue us and to be with us forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.